We shall turn again to the Word of God and the chapter that we read, the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Galatians, chapter 3. And we shall read from verse 13 of the chapter. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. We have here the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians. And in this epistle, he sets forth very clearly the impossibility of a salvation by the works of the law. And he sets forth instead that a salvation is by grace. And that's the chief feature of this epistle, as it is also a very prominent part of his epistle to the Romans, where he explains the doctrine of justification, that is by the grace of God through the righteousness of Christ received by faith, as opposed to what is completely natural to the darkened understanding and nature of man, that he'll obtain the favour of God through his own works. And that is why Scripture always comes with a prominent clarity to show that man cannot save himself. He must be saved by the work of Christ. And because man's always trying it, it's completely natural to him, and it's also not only the product of his darkened mind, but it's what he prefers. Because salvation by works, if it were possible, gives man the glory of his own salvation. And he won't give anything in the pride of his heart to another. Will seek all the glory of it for himself. But the salvation is of the Lord, who says, that it is my glory, God says, I will not give to another. That it's his glory to save in grace and mercy through the divine Redeemer. And he won't give that glory to any man because it's impossible also for man to save himself. So it's to Christ that we must come. And that's what the gospel is. It's laying low the pride of the heart of man, but it's also meeting the need of man, that he actually cannot save himself, though he attempts to do so. And the good news is that salvation has been provided in his beloved Son, whose name is called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So we have the apostle saying, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So we have it then, the gospel, making known salvation, and making known salvation under different descriptions, using different terms to show the manifold glory of the gospel and the manifold glory of the divine Redeemer. And here he is described as the Redeemer. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree, That in the love of the Son of God, there is him paying the price for the salvation of his people from their sins, so described as redemption, which is the payment of the price of salvation from the curse of the law, and that too the state of reconciliation with God, and so saved from, forever from, the curse of the law and the punishment due to sin that's in the curse of the law. It's his glory. His glory. He did what they needed. He did what they could never pay in order that they would be saved with an everlasting salvation. So we'll notice, as we're enabled, the state they were in, which was under the curse, the curse of the law. And the second thing we'll notice is that it's Christ that pays the price of delivering from the curse of the law. That is redemption and redeeming from it. And thirdly, we'll notice how he did so. And that is in the way described here, being made a curse for them, and by being one who hung upon a tree, you've crucified the Lord of glory. This is the payment of the price. And his love unto them and his sufferings unto death upon the cross of Calvary, that the whole claim of justice against the whole election of grace, cleared, discharged in full, and that so that if their sins be sought for, they shall not be found. It's an eternal salvation that's wrought out here. But then the first place was their state, the state of the Galatian believers, the state of the Apostle Paul, the state of the whole election of grace, that are chosen unto salvation. There's no difference between them. That is a state of being those who are under the curse of the law. The law has a curse. We know about curses. People speak about them. There used to be features of say, even communities. There would be a person who would say, he's going to put a curse on you. These things of superstition. But the meaning of it is this, that it's a declaration of the visiting of a punishment of one nature or another upon a person. That's what a curse is. It's a declaration that a thing's going to happen to a person, and that's what the curse of the law is. It's declaring what will happen to the person who has broken the law of God, and it is not causeless. Remember, the word of God says the curse not causeless shall come. It comes with a cause. It's a reason that God has declared that the soul that sinneth it shall die, that the wages of sin is death, that man will have a death, the execution, the full execution of the curse against him, and him being turned into the lost eternity, to the place of the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. The curse is not causeless. The reasons are they have broken the law. He, with his holy authority over them, commanded them to obey it, and that perfectly, in thought, word, and deed. But they, because sinners by nature, in Adam, and sinners by practice themselves, were breaking that law. But he was declaring wrath against them, declaring this curse against them. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's abiding upon man. And it was abiding upon his people. The curse of the law. That man knows it not. It's not the issue. Man is described as a man, as also under the power of unbelief, believing not in the Son of God and the wrath of God as abiding upon him because of that. But he goes about without any thought of it. But it doesn't change the fact that he's the object of the displeasure of God. And yourself here in a state of unbelief, though it gives you no trouble at all, you must understand that that's not the issue. The issue is this, that you are, because of the sin of unbelief, having the wrath of God. His holy displeasure is actually upon you. And if he opens your eyes to see it, then it will cause you to flee from the wrath which is to come. Don't think the state of soul where man is complacent under the terms of law and justice is what is the what counts. What counts is actually being under the curse. Being under the curse, that's where man is. And how often we have all the word of God, and but it's no effect upon us. Well, that doesn't change what it's saying. And we must lay it to heart, and that the curse has been declared. It's been declared to against us. That the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And we must receive this word of God, and flee from the wrath which is to come, while it is day, today. If you will hear his voice, say, harden not your heart. They're under it. The Lord's people were under it, as surely as anyone else was. And everyone else was. For they were under it for their own sin. The law broken by them. And so they were due to receive it. And the curse of God is not like the vain thoughts that man has in these things, worthless curses, that he's no power to bring into to pass, but the power of God in the curse of God in his law is fully accompanied by the infinite power of God to bring it to pass, so that the solemnity is that if man comes to death, it's with his sin still upon him, then there's no resisting the power of that executes the curse, and that brings the soul into the lost eternity. And are you not alarmed on account of it? The power of God is against you. The power of God, none can defend the soul from death. And surely then, you would flee from the wrath which is to come, and you would see this wonder that this curse, though deserved, there is in the gospel the revelation of mercy. Man is rendered justly under the curse. Justly. It's a due reward of our deeds to have it executed against us. Though it is an awful thing for it to be executed against us, it's just, holy and just is he when he visits the punishment of sin, visits sin with its punishment in the lost eternity. And that's what makes part of what makes the gospel glorious. It's for hell deserving sinners that Christ came into the world to pay the price of salvation, to deliver them from the curse of the law, by himself, who did was wholly harmless and undefiled himself, paying the price of the deliverance, who had no cause that the curse causeless shall not come. But in himself there's no cause for him to be under the curse, to be receiving the punishment of sin. The cause is in another. Or you could look at it this way. The curse causeless in Christ did come with a cause. And what was the cause? He was made under the curse. The cause was his own love to his people. His own love to them. That they would be saved from their sins. And the curse come upon himself instead of upon them. And that they thereby would be saved with an everlasting salvation. Well, there's no deliverance from this curse by man. That is a hopeless and helpless condition that the people of God were in. Under the curse for their sins against God. And with nothing, you see, he is always, it's excluded. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. Nothing they can do to remove the curse from them, so that they're delivered from the punishment of their sins, that they're delivered from the lost eternity, that they're due on account of their sin against God. There's nothing in them that can bring it to pass. They were lost, ruined, hell deserving, with nothing but the fearful looking for of judgment and the fiery indignation that they shall devour all the adversaries of God. But instead of that, there's this intervention of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that the Father sent the Son to redeem them from the curse of the law. And that's what we have here. That was the second point. Christ, the appointed Redeemer. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that he was the one that he would enter into the place of suffering for them, the place of death for them, to discharge all their debt to the justice of God and remove from them the curse of the law and bring them under. Remember that Moses was on the mountain, Ebal and so on, and there was cursing and blessing the reasons that were given in the curse and in the blessing. The people of God, by the finished work of Christ, are translated from the mountain of the curse for their sin against God to the mountain of blessing, to abide there forever in a legal guarantee of their salvation by Christ discharging all their debt and by him paying the price of their redemption, so that the blessing causeless shall not come. It comes with a cause to them. And it's legal. We're trying to emphasize this point here. Their salvation is guaranteed in law by the finished work of Christ. So that justice is entirely satisfied in his redemption. So that it can say nothing against them. And that blessing alone can flow out to them. Well, the Redeemer, he's the Redeemer. Christ, the Redeemer. That's the Son of God. And he became their Redeemer by taking their nature. One of his brethren may redeem him. One that is nigh of kin unto him may redeem him. That was in the law of Israel. In the redemption related to the things of this world in Israel. But Christ, the Son of God, became one of them, became a kinsman redeemer by taking their nature and taking bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh, because the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, so that he took this kinship, kinsman, in their nature. And that in a physical humanity, and that also in them becoming part of his body spiritual. Christ is the head, they are the members. They become of his body spiritual. So he's a kinsman redeemer in that way, all my bones may tell, they do upon me look and stare. That's the body of the church, that is spiritually united to Christ, he is the head, they are the members. So he's the redeemer. He's the redeemer. Well, and remember, we read it in the epistle here. He was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under law. That is to pay the price of their deliverance from the curse of the law. To pay that price on their behalf. That is all the claims of justice against them. That there be payment made to justice, so that they would be delivered from the curse. And that payment is the price of their redemption, the deliverance from the curse of the law. And that's what he did. Can you measure the price? Can you measure the price of it? All the debt that they incurred to divine justice. Well, look at the individual. The individual and all the individual debt that they've accrued in the sight of justice. The infinite debt of their sins. Pay me that which thou owest. Give a perfect obedience to law, and justice will have nothing to say against you. But do not render that perfect obedience to law, and justice will say that you must pay the debt with death. That's the infinite offense of sin. Gives this infinite debt so that the holy justice of God must visit it with the punishment it deserves, which is the lost eternity forever. That's one sin. One sin. The sins against the law are infinite. The sins against the gospel, they're infinite. The price for each individual is accumulated infinites. Accumulated infinites in the claims of justice against a person. And that is what Christ was paying in his sufferings and death. Not for one of his people, but for all of them. The whole election of grace, the whole debt was to be discharged by himself, so that the whole curse that was upon all of them was removed by himself, that by him suffering it instead of them, in his holy humanity. When he was crucified upon the tree, discharged it all, and we have in it there Christ as Redeemer, having insurmountable riches to discharge the whole claims of the justice of God upon his people. It's not a small claim that justice has. It's a claim measured by the divine nature. It has the infinite offense of sin. Christ has insurmountable riches to discharge it. That is in many things. Remember, we read of the apostle speaking to the church, the elders at Ephesus. And he's saying, feed the flock of God, which is among you, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the connection is that it says divine salvation, the divine salvation of the God, the one who is the God-man, the second person of the Godhead. So it has infinite value. to satisfy just his infinite claims in this glorious person, the God-man, and so it's called the flock of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. But there's also that he's the Son of God. There's also that he's the Son of God. That's in the discharging of the claims of the debt of his people. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that this means. He has this relation to the Father of being his Son. And so for him to be under the curse of the law in his holy humanity, it means that the merit of his sonship in relation to the Father is discharging the debt. He spared not his own Son, who was in that relation to him, that divine relation to him, so that it is a salvation that is infinite in value. And that satisfies entirely justice, and that delivers his people from their sins. That is what's here. The merit of Christ, and that in his humanity. That we see that here. How did he deliver his people? It's by being made a curse for them. That was the third thing we were to notice. And as cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Now we say it this way. There's no cause of this in himself. As you know, the scripture always sets forth that he was wholly harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. So he was not by himself ever able to be under the curse of the law, because he kept it perfectly without any interruption, and he kept it gloriously, so that he magnified the law. His obedience was showing the glory of the holiness of the law. It was commensurate to the glory of the holiness of the law. And in his obedience, he was always also his beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. There was this glorious obedience given by Christ, so that the law was magnified, made honorable, perfect. And therefore, no cause of the curse in himself. The law was, Christ, when he was made under the law and was obeying the law was only speaking blessings to him. Blessings. Perfect obedience was here. The law has nothing to say about the curse to the divine Redeemer and his holy humanity, and his perfect obedience to the holy humanity. We are allowed to say it this way. He was admired gloriously by the law of God in his holy, being wholly harmless and undefiled, and separate from sinners. And justice looking upon him as the one who is obeying the law of God perfectly, is saying nothing to him, because he has nothing he can say to him, because there's no sin, there's only perfect obedience. Justice is silent to Christ until he is brought into the place of his people. It's only then that he's under the curse of the law, because justice cannot come near Christ. Cannot come near him because of the perfection of his holiness, the perfection of his obedience. This cannot take place. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, because there's no cause. It would not be just. It would not be just. So justice would never do so. Would never do so. But that's the love of Christ. Putting himself in the place of his people. And we must see it if we are allowed to see it that way. The justice is looking at his people who have the curse of the law upon them. He's not looking at Christ in himself. But then the gaze of justice is transferred from his people to Christ when he's made the sin bearer. That's what brings him to look upon Christ. And that's why Christ is having the sins of his people transferred to himself, so he would turn away from his people and look upon himself. And look upon himself as the one who would satisfy his people. Satisfy justice for the sins of his people, and they put them away by the sacrifice of himself. Justice is following the sin. It transferred from Christ, from his people to Christ, and him being made the sin bearer on their behalf. That's what we have here. Being made a curse for us. For us, he says. The apostle firmly brings this word in here, identifying the election of grace, identifying the people of God. For us, all the people of God, in every age, in every generation, that he was made a curse for them, and that in this particular way mentioned in his sufferings, accursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. The person that was ordained by the Most High, who hung upon a tree, was crucified, would be the object of the wrath of God, would be the object of the holy displeasure of God. Saying here, for it is written, and that's what we have. If you see it in your margin, in Deuteronomy, there is the words there. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and they hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For this is ordained of God. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. That's the words of God given in Deuteronomy chapter 21, the Lord saying that a person is to be having a death by hanging upon a tree. He's under the curse of God. And it was appointed that way in the love of God, so that the curse would be upon his beloved Son in our nature, rather than upon the people of God, that the holy anger of God would be suffered by himself rather than by them, and the curse removed in his sufferings and death. And that's what took place. If you think of the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23, verse 33, it's there, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. That this is being accomplished. That he himself was brought to be crucified upon the tree, so that he would be accursed of God, and that be made a curse for them, and satisfy and pay all the price of their removal. Of the removal of the curse from them. That's what was taking place. That's what he willingly and lovingly entered into on their behalf, and what the Father ordained should take place on their behalf, so that they would be saved from the curse themselves. And it is the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord, has been made manifest here, that they crucified him. Now that means that what took place in the psalm, which we sang at the beginning, took place, they pierced my hands and feet. That's what was taking place in him being brought upon the cross in order that he would be under the curse rather than his people, so that he would suffer and die on their behalf rather than they be under the curse that they had brought upon themselves by their sin against God, so that they would be saved from it. He pierced my hands and feet. As far as we are able to tell, it's the soldiers that did it. There's another part of the Word of God that says, these things therefore the soldiers did, the Roman soldiers. But it's the sins of his people that are bringing him to it. It's the sins of his people that are causing him to be under the curse. Their need to be saved from their sins. That is causing the piercing of his hands and his feet. To give them everlasting salvation from it for themselves. That's what he was doing in his loving kindness to them. Christ died for the ungodly. He bare the sins of his people in his own body upon the tree. He said, like water I'm poured out my soul. He spoke of the waters coming into his soul. That's the waters of the anger of God against sin. Not his sin, their sin. Him paying to justice by that suffering, by that death, their deliverance from the curse of the law, paying it perfectly, fully, so that there would have been no claims against them. They'd be saved from it forever. And if you think of that, the debt sheet of the people of God, and it's got written, pay me that thou owest. And Christ is paying it perfectly, so that all that claim, debt claim against them, is discharged, and they are redeemed. Redeemed from the curse of the law. And that's the blessing he has here. The sufferings and death of Christ achieves their entire salvation. A salvation that is perfect. Perfect. No more curse against his people, because he is entirely satisfied. It's been quoted already. Though their sins be sought for, they cannot be found. They cannot be found. Justice cannot find any of their sins to punish, because all the punishment due unto their sins was paid to him by Christ himself, by his own sufferings and death. And we use these words, of course, sometimes in a figurative way, but we're to remember it this way, that justice has a memory, as it were, of the payment of the price of the sins of the people of God by the divine Redeemer. And there's discharge from the memory of justice any more a cause of the curse of the law for them. But for those that Christ did not pay, they're still under the curse. Now, my dear fellow sinner, are you at all alarmed that you would be outside of this? Are you at all alarmed? Will you not cry, do thou redeem me? Do thou redeem me, and O Lord, be merciful to me, because him that cometh unto him, he will in no wise cast out. Oh, whatever the sins are, there's redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It is you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ is there for you in the gospel. The blood that cleanseth from all sin, will reconcile you to God, and will remove the anger of God against you for your sins against him. That's held forth. It's held forth. I bring near my righteousness. I bring it near. My salvation is near to come. And you have to think of it that way. You have to think of the Son of God and his divine salvation that way is near to you. In the gospel. And lay hold of him as he is offered to you in the gospel. Without money and without price, and the forgiveness of sins that is in them. That's what the woman with the issue of blood did. Remember, she heard of Jesus, and she said, "If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." And she came behind and touched the hem of his garment. That's what she did, because she heard of him. But the point is this, he was just going about doing good in the city, in the place. The news of Christ came to her ears, and she then went unto him. And that's what is true of the gospel. The Christ is made known in the gospel, and the soul is to come to him in the gospel, and to lay hold of the forgiveness of sins that he has in the gospel. And there was no barrier to her. It was saying, "If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." There was no barrier to her. She just simply had to come and lay hold of him. And he said, "I perceive that virtue hath gone out of me." So, in the free offer, that's the free offer. Christ, as he is, a saviour, and the soul is to come and lay hold of him. "Who touched me?" is what Christ says. Is he having to say, "No one is laying hold of the hem of my garment"? No one's taking salvation. Is that where you are? Hearing the word of God which says, "What here in your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." But you're not laying hold of them. Well, see that you do. See that you value your soul and in your salvation from the lost eternity. The just punishment of your sin, and lay hold of Christ, and that a glorious and infinite salvation that he has to save the chief of sinners from their sins. That he suffered upon the tree, and that there's the specific mention given of the darkness over the land from the 6th to the 9th hour. And when he was upon the tree. And that is teaching us about the depths of his suffering. The depths of his enduring the curse on behalf of his people. So that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In that way upon the cross of Calvary, so that justice would be satisfied for all the sins due to his people. Remember, he cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's the time of the curse. It's the time of the payment of the sins of his people. That experience was entered into by himself of being forsaken upon the cross of Calvary so that they would have the curse removed from them, so they would have in thy presence this fullness of joy. The man of sorrows, that they would have the fullness of joy. Of an everlasting salvation, and that throughout the endless ages of eternity, I'd say what is taking place. No sorrow. Like unto Christ's sorrow. But endured. And darkness over the land. The sixth to the ninth hour. Now, that means the sun. We all know it was actually an eclipse that caused it. The Lord ordained in his holy providence there would be this great eclipse over the sun. The moon becoming between the sun and the earth. That's what an eclipse is. So that the rays of the light of the sun and the warmth of the sun does not shine upon the earth. And that's to be understood of the soul of the divine Redeemer. The warm rays of his Father's love were not endured. Were not received at that time. But instead he was under the curse of the law. That was what was being received. He was entering into that suffering because of his people's sins. So that he would put away by the payment of these great sufferings and death the price that justice required against them. That the warmth of his Father's felt presence taken away in order that his people would be saved from their condemnation. And they would have the shining countenance of God the Father throughout the endless ages of eternity. It's because he was forsaken that they will have everlasting reconciliation. Because he was forsaken, they will have instead the abiding presence of the love of God. We're not meaning they don't lose that. At times upon this earth, we don't mean that. But their eternal prospect is that they will never lose it. They will never lose it. They will enjoy the pleasures that are at God's right hand forevermore. And all because of the divine Redeemer delivering them from it. The punishment of their sins, the curse of the law, him being made a curse for them. The apostle shows nothing more personal here. As a person that's being made a curse for other persons, called the for us here. The person is the Son of God in our nature, being made a curse in his holy humanity, so that they would be delivered from it. And that's what he did. That's what he did. And Christ loves his people unto salvation. There's nothing he wouldn't do, as it were, unto their salvation in these depths of the sufferings that he was to endure. He was not saying, as it were, no, not that. In his holy humanity, although it was the most awful prospect, causing him to have the sweat, as it were, of great drops of blood, that in the contemplation, understanding of what was before him, he was not saying, no, we'll not do this, not for that sin, not for that sin, not for that person. He's never saying it. He's saying, willingly suffering for all his people and all their sins, to save the chief of sinners from his sins, in order to, and enduring it all on their behalf. You remember the scripture says, many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. And that's a picture of the love of Christ being visited with the many waters of his sufferings and death. Upon the cross of Calvary, and his love to them is showing itself to be the continual abiding love to them, that the many waters were not refused by him. The many waters are showing his love, that he never quenched it, but the flame of his love continued to burn and shine brightly in his holy human soul, despite all he was suffering on their behalf. Never quenched it, and neither can floods drown it. The waters came into his soul, still doing it all in love to his people, in love to their salvation, in love to them being delivered from the curse of the law themselves, in love to them being brought at death with gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the king, and there they shall abide. This is it, and it was all achieved by him. So that justice is paid. The price of the redemption is paid by his sufferings and death. And just as satisfied, the divine nature's need for the punishment of their sin satisfied in the sufferings and death of the Son of God in our nature. That it's the sword is satisfied. Never to be raised against these sins again. And never to be raised against the person who committed these sins again. They're saved by him with an everlasting salvation. And what we mean by that is this, that you'll say this. We're all, it's part of our sinful nature, of course. But someone will do something that'll annoy you. And you'll get hot about it. And then you'll say, ah, we'll just leave it. And you just leave it, that's it, no more. And then it comes back. You think about it again, it comes back, and the heat starts again in our sinful nature. But when you come to the knowledge of justice, and the offense that he is dealing with on behalf of the divine nature, and it being met by the sufferings of Christ as the one who was crucified upon the tree and bearing the curse instead of his people, there's nothing like that. Although it's the infinite offense that was against justice, there's such a full and infinite overflowing payment in the sufferings and death of Christ, that it will never rise again in the thought of justice against that people. And these expressions, save with an everlasting salvation, the sins of Judah shall be sought for, they shall not be found, are all speaking of the infinite value of the sufferings of Christ in relation to completely paying the price of his people so that they are saved with an everlasting salvation. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Eternal one, thou would bless the people here and add to their number. It would be the blessing of the Lord which maketh rich, and to which is added no sorrow, and that we would be resting in the finished work of Christ, and that laying hold of the hem of his garment and the fullness of salvation that he has from the punishment due to our sins, add to the number of them here, take away our many sins, for Jesus' name's sake, amen.